Thank you for the good message in song, and that's something to meditate on and think about for a little bit, about the God that did all that, how he cares for you and me, and then we're on his mind, and that we were included in his plan, and what a blessing that is. Take your Bibles, go to the book of 1 Corinthians tonight, if you would please, for a few moments, 1 Corinthians 2. And we'll look at a couple things. I'm going to just read a few verses and make a few comments. And for the message, I'm going to kind of just preach an introduction to a message tonight, and we'll call it the three R's, okay? You know about the three R's, but this isn't going to be reading, writing, and arithmetic. It's not going to be Rice, Roloff, and Robertson. It's not going to be any of that kind of stuff. It's going to be something different, okay? Three R's, just going to make a little comparison. I'll give you what the message will be maybe one day or could be, but I'm just going to introduce it tonight, okay? And it's the last Sunday of the new year. We said that this morning in Bible class, and I think that's kind of neat to think about and take notice of that, and knowing that God's given us by his grace here in a couple days and brand new year to start out and to continue to run that race that he's given us. And every time a new year rolls around, I think about, when it comes to being a believer in Christ, I think about how to make a commitment or recommitment or rededication to God's word every new year. Well, I didn't get one amen about that. That's okay. That's okay. You don't have to amen. But I think about that, and I think that most believers probably should consider that also, if God leads you there. I just don't know how God is going to lead you without his word, okay? And that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about, I'm going to make a comparison between three R's. Now, I'm going to introduce you to the comparison between three R's. There's three good R's and there's three bad R's, okay? And here's kind of what it would be like if I was going to do the whole message tonight. I'm going to talk about how we should emphasize scripture reading instead of repeated ritual, like religion gives us, okay? The second thing I would introduce to you tonight is emphasizing scriptural reality, what the scripture says reality is according to what God says, compared with human reasoning. I talk about that every now and then, but talk about it from that perspective. Boy, we're so humanistic. We really are. And I guess that makes sense since we're human, but we're supposed to rise above that because God gave us his word, and we're supposed to be able to rise above regular human reasoning that anybody can do. We're supposed to have that mind of Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, you're not going to rely on regular old human reasoning. That was good right there, whether you liked it or not. That was good. And the third thing is emphasizing, and this is very easy to say and to see, but emphasizing that scriptural relationship that the scripture emphasizes, that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and not that religious relationship that man emphasizes, okay? Now, would you agree with me if we were to say that religion kind of takes a negative connotation these days? Okay? Now, it's been used in good connotation, but it's been used in a good context before. It has. Someone in the old days might have said, well, I got religion. And what they meant by that was they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, realizing they were a sinner that needed to be saved, and they realized that Jesus accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished for their salvation. So they got religion. That was a good way to say it, okay? Whenever someone says old-time religion or uses religion in the context of trying to talk about the gospel, the grace of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that'd be a good mention. But most of the time, religion is negative. Most of the time, it's negative. In fact, if I was going to take time tonight, there's five times that I believe that the word religion is used in the Scripture, all in the New Testament, I believe. And four of those mentions are negative. Four of those mentions are when Paul's talking about his religion before he got saved. He was extremely more religious than anybody in this room or outside this room. You'd probably have to go over to that part of the world again to find somebody that religious as Paul was before he got saved. But he was all that before he was a saved man. How about that? Think about that for a little bit. Sink your teeth into that. Your teeth of faith, or your faith teeth, whatever, however you want to say that. Chew on it a little bit. Don't choke. Got to chew. I learned a long time ago, if you just swallow, you might choke. You got to chew before you swallow, okay? But chew on it a little bit and think about that a little bit. It's an extremely religious man, and you'll find that with Paul talking about how he was extremely religious, how he profited in his own religion, how he excelled in his own religion, and nobody had nothing on him. He was a blameless man when it came to the Old Testament Jewish religion. I was listening to the radio station yesterday, and that one fellow that does the sports update, Brother Matt, I forget his name right now, but he tries to be funny pretty much. He's kind of funny, to tell you the truth. And he was talking about how he did a little segment about over in Great Britain, how religion, or how many people were claiming being religious, that was on the decline, and it talked about a percentage that claimed Jedi, the Jedi religion. Anybody hear that? All right, you know what that is? That would come from the Star Wars movies, being a Jedi. And if I remember right, the percentage wasn't all that. But you're a member of that religion, aren't you, Dr. Lewis? Okay, all right, just checking. I think you are, maybe. Amen. And he's a little pluralistic. Amen. It was comparing that with the decline in those that basically identified themselves with Christianity, the religion of Christianity. And so it was kind of a sad commentary, really. And I think that's the reason they were doing that little segment on the news. But let's look at this passage, and I want to make a few comments. And then I think I see maybe one, two, three, four, maybe five things I'm just going to say as a matter of introduction to this message that I just spoke to you about a minute ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 13. Paul's talking. I really wish I could read more, but let's just do this for right now. Verse 13, Paul says, which things also we speak. He's talking about things that come from God, things that are from the Spirit of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. What a distinction that is. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. No room for humanism right there in that verse, none. Humanism is used as the wrong side of the comparison in verse 13. And then it gets down to comparing spiritual things, not with natural or not with human, not with carnal things, those things that pertain to the flesh, but spiritual with spiritual. Then verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, capital S, of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they, this would be the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. What does that mean? You judge all things. That means everything that you do, decisions you make in life, this race of life that we're participating, this life that we're participating in, this existence, we have it ordered and discerned, and we weigh it by the Word of God, spiritual things, the Spirit of God, the words of God, okay? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. It doesn't say he that is spiritual judgeth all people. It doesn't say that. I know some of you crossed that word things out and put the word people in, but you need to uncross that out. It's judgeth all things pertaining to your life, your decisions, your race. Yet he himself is judged of no man. So you don't live your life like you're worried about what other people think about you. You don't live your life worried about their judgment of you. Now, yes, have a good testimony, have a good witness. You wouldn't want to do something that would jeopardize your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what that's talking about. It's saying you're living you have a relationship here, and you're emphasizing your spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus, and you're not worried of what man says of you or what man thinks of you, what man speaks of you, all those types of things. Paul says that, Jesus says that. And then verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? So the mind of the Lord, that's what it is right here, that he may instruct him. Remember this group at Corinth he's writing to, but we have the mind of Christ. And I can say a lot about that verse, but I just want to make a few comments tonight about the three R's. Okay, let's define religion in a sense. I could take you to the five mentions in Scripture. In fact, the book of James has maybe two, maybe we could say there's six mentions, because it talks about if any man seem religious, and it talks about if, Basically, if this man's works, his outward expressions of his faith don't match what his words say, then this man's religion is in vain. So it uses the word religious and religion. And then it talks about pure religion is undefiled. And it's a little different, okay? It's talking about taking care of the orphans and the widows. So this is a little bit different. It's not referring to gospel, the grace of God in that context. It's talking about something a little bit different. But religion, the first two letters of the word religion is R-E. That means again, to do again. Like the word repeat means to do again and again. Okay, so religion, if you take it down to its roots, it means to go through again, to observe again, to act upon again. Or you can say this: repeated acts, repeated prayers, repeated observances, all that kind of stuff is part of being religious. Someone says today, I do this religiously. What does that mean? I do that repeatedly. I do it over and over again. It's kind of a habit I have, or something I observe often, or something I choose to do often. That would be being religious today. So, like I said earlier, the only good context there for the word religion is when it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and that gospel, the grace of God that received and that we've been given. Now, the only two ways I see that we're supposed to be religious today as believers in Christ Jesus, as being a Bible believer, being saved in Christ Jesus, knowing that our existence is in Him, our eternity is in Him, and all the things I could say about that. The only two ways I see for us, two ways for us to be religious would be, like it says in 1 Corinthians 11, like what we'll participate in on Wednesday night, that would be two religious acts, two ordinances, two ceremonies, if you want to say it that way, that we are to observe when the church assembles together, talking about the local church, when it assembles together, that would be the Lord's Supper. Memorializing, commemorating, making much of the Lord's death on the cross, His shed blood. His blood had to be shed so our blood wouldn't be shed. His blood had to be shed to be an atonement and a covering for the many sins and transgressions that people like me and you have committed in this earthly life. So the death is to make much of the cross, to preach the cross. The death is important. We are to religiously observe that ordinance. He doesn't tell us how often. And that's a good thing, because if we did it every service, it would become like others that supposedly, other religious groups that supposedly observe communion every service. Doesn't mean that much. Doesn't mean what it should mean. That's what I should say. Maybe I'm not judging a man's heart. Maybe it means a lot to him when he does it, but it doesn't mean what the Bible emphasizes it to mean. The sufficiency of what Christ did, His death, the sufficiency there. They don't believe it's sufficient, or otherwise they wouldn't so often try to be in the observance of communion, because they think that observance of communion is what's making them sufficient before Christ. Anyway, the second thing would be water baptism by immersion. That's religious. That's something we participate. That's something for a church to participate in. Why? Well, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, commemorates the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Water baptism by immersion represents the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I also said water baptism. I said water baptism to distinguish what baptism it is, number one. Number two, by immersion, the mode. Why? Because if someone is poured upon or sprinkled upon, it doesn't represent the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So there's significance there. Think about it. What's most important, I guess if we wanted to just narrow it all down, what's most important is the truth of the gospel, God's good news to mankind, and it doesn't matter who the man is, there's no distinction there today, that this gospel, this good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and God gave us two ordinances that continues to remind us of those important things: Lord's table, His death, baptism, water baptism by immersion, His burial, and His resurrection. Do you see that the gospel, the grace of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, is commemorated? Is captured in those two ordinances? You see that? So as long as you're participating according to Scripture, observing the Lord's table, you're going to, and also water baptism by immersion, you're going to be keeping that doctrine pure within that local assembly. Okay, the Bible's what keeps doctrine pure, but you understand those two ordinances continue to emphasize what the Bible says about those very important things. Okay, I said all that, and that might be a little bit deep, and that might be a little bit more than introduction like I promised, but I think that's very important that you understand that's about as religious as it should get right there. According to how most people define the word religious, that's about as religious as it should get. If we could take man's religion and eradicate it, get rid of it, out of my life, your life, out of Bible-believing churches, that would be a good thing. That would be a helpful thing, a good thing. I don't think that everybody always sees it that way. I think good, saved people sometimes think religion is good when religion is not good. Man's religion is going to take you away from what's most important. The Bible is right. Okay, the Bible is right. That's a very simple statement. And man's religion is wrong. The Bible is right, and man's religion is wrong. Oh, man's religion can have some portions of the truth and some places where there's some truth, but only the Bible is total truth, 100% truth. So if we understand that the Bible is right and man's religion is wrong, if that's the case, and it is, then shouldn't we be working? Shouldn't we be striving? Shouldn't we be studying the Scripture? Shouldn't that be our emphasis? Religion has lots of things for you to study. Religion has lots of things for you to read. Religion has lots of things for you to learn. But if religion will lead you away from what's most important and what's truth, shouldn't we go back to the source of all this religion? Do you understand good religion can, what started out maybe as good religion, can lose its context? It can leave its source? I hope you understand that. I think that's important to understand. I hope maybe as we look at the Scripture tonight, it'll help you with that a little bit. I think that it's most important that all of us as believers at least have a foundational understanding of the Bible. The Bible is not written in Chinese, okay? It's not Chinese. When I read the Bible, it's not Chinese. And I don't read the Bible out of duty. And I almost used the display tonight to show you a Far Side cartoon from years and years ago, because it helped me, maybe it helped you as an illustration of a owner talking to his dog. And I forget the dog's name right now, so we'll just call him Rover, okay? And he's saying, blah, 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 blah. Here's the dog sitting there, and here's the owner sitting there, or standing there. And he's talking to his dog. I think his dog had just done something wrong, so he's getting on to him. And so the conversation bubble, you know what that is, right, in the comic? The conversation bubble, he's saying, blah, 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 Rover. He's getting on the dog, and it has his conversation, but here's what the dog's hearing. Blah, 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 Rover. Blah, 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 Rover. Blah, 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 Rover. So only words the dog understood the whole time was Rover, and he heard it multiple times. Sometimes I think believers read the Bible, and they're blah, 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 oh, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish and have everlasting life. Blah, 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 blah. And you keep going. Oh, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Blah, blah. And you keep going. It's like, oh, I've heard those verses are familiar to me. So all of a sudden, you have a moment of consciousness that kicks in. But the rest of the time, you're a million miles away as your eyes and part of you go through the routine and the duty and the religious devotion of going through a few scriptures or a few chapters here and then. And it shouldn't be that way. We should be better than Rover. Amen? The Bible does call us Gentile dogs, and we shouldn't act like that anymore, okay? We can get more than a few crumbs from the master's table in this age. And some of you know what that means, and some of you don't. But it's in the Bible. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2 is speaking about this. It's not about the wisdom of man. It's not about the things of man. Now, we should be working. We should be striving. We should be wanting to think and meditate and study and even memorize the Scripture. Those are all good things. We should have that foundational understanding of the Bible. We really should. I don't think God's going to say, okay, you didn't ever even attempt to try and understand my word, and that's okay with me here at the judgment seat of Christ. No problem. I don't think God's going to do that. I think God's going to say, I gave you the very words that I wanted you to have. How come they weren't important to you? It's work to study the Bible. It's work. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, it's a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Study to show thyself approved unto God, Right? That's what it says. It's a workman. A workman. A workman has a task before him. He has work to do. And if he doesn't want to be ashamed before the one that he's doing the work for, then he needs to do it like the master wants him to do it. And God tells us how to do that work, how to be a workman studying the Bible. When it comes to religion, there's helps when it comes to being a part of religion. There's 1 Timothy 4 talks about doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. They help you. They enhance your infatuation with religion. They do. Seducing spirits seduce you and help you with those things. But remember what 1 Corinthians 2 just said. It says that we have the Spirit of God and we have the words of God, and it's not about what man's wisdom teacheth. Now let me just say this, and I'm almost through with my introduction maybe. What we need is a direct diet of the words of God. These words. Instead of daily devotionals, okay? Now, if you're doing daily devotionals, that's fine. Keep doing it. But if that's all you're doing it, then I'm telling you that's a bad thing. Okay? Now, hey, I read some daily devotionals. I get an email of a daily devotional, okay? And it's a helper thing just for, it's something I read. And sometimes it provokes further study for me. Sometimes it might be inspirational, something to encourage me and uplift me as I run this race of life as a believer in Christ. So I'm not getting onto your little devotional books that sit by your lamp where your coffee, you know, where your coffee cup is in the morning. I'm not getting onto that. If you keep doing that stuff, but if that's all you're doing, I'm telling you that's not good. Do you know what a daily devotional would be? Do you know where that would fall in verse 13? Would that fall under what the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or would that fall under the words which man's wisdom teacheth? You're letting man tell you what the Bible says? You're letting man tell you how to apply Scripture? Now, you can consult with that. You can try and see how somebody else thinks about something to get your wheels turning, but if that's what you're dependent, if that's your source, then you've got the wrong source. The daily devotional is all you get. It's just a negative thing. That's being religious. That's just doing the ritual, the repeated ritual. And by the way, when someone like me gets up and interrupts your ritual or questions it, it makes you uncomfortable. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he was talking about how he says some fella in his church. He says, "Man, I was preaching, and the fella looked like he was sitting through a root canal." And I said, well, he was. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder to soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow. That kind of hurts sometimes when you get cut both ways and it opens things up that have not supposed to be open or haven't been open in a long time. Let's that light in. When your ritual is interrupted or broken, it causes a problem with you. You know, a lot of people, a lot of maybe even what I call good saved people, people that believe in Lord Jesus Christ, they've received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they've believed and trusted and accepted and received. You know, they often, as they get religious, they often get very superstitious. You know, I know I've been pastoring with my dad now for 4.5 years here, but I pastored before that, and I was assistant pastor before that before I pastored in Georgia, and I've talked to a lot of people about the Lord, saved people and unsaved people, and I'm surprised at what some of the saved people say to me sometimes, more than I am surprised about what the unsaved people say to me. There's some crazy thinking out there, and it's not scriptural. I don't know where it came from. Superstition jumps in there when you get religious. Religious people are the most superstitious people. Maybe baseball players, but then religious people are second, okay? Then if you have a religious baseball player, you really got something there. But anyway, really superstitious. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 17 where Paul preaches in Athens there, Mars Hill, And he talks to them. Now, let me read it to you here. Well, it's not very far back to your left. If you want to go back to your left, you just got to get over the book of Romans and into the middle part of Acts, Acts chapter 17. Now, remember, religious people like the same things. They're comfortable with it. They've accepted those things. They think they've found it, you know, and they go with it and they're good with it. You know, the same thing repeated over and over again. There may be sometimes the same few things. That's why a lot of religious congregations, if they get a preacher that can somehow be dynamic and new and fresh and say the same five or six things over and over again, then everybody's comfortable with it and everybody's yelling amen and throwing their shoulders out of joint. They can do that, but when you start preaching the Bible to them and delving down, not just what's commonly accepted in religion, but if you start teaching and preaching the Bible, then they sit there. And either they turn it off or they sit there and they don't know what to think because it's different. Well, Acts 17, I think there's a lot of people that sat there. They were religious. They were superstitious. Paul said that to them in verse 22. He says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens,'" now, these aren't saved people here. These are unsaved pagan people. "I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." They're not just stitious. You're superstitious. That's what Paul said. In verse 23, he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions." Now, I'm not trying to say that means the same thing as having morning devotions with, you know, with Charles Spurgeon or anything. I'm not saying that. But they're religious people. They're unsaved people, but they're religious people. And they're daily devoted to the things that are important to them. The altars, these false gods, these pagan gods and goddesses, these myths, this Greek mythology, and all these different things that's very important to them. And they're daily, repeatedly, religiously devoted to those things. And he says, "I see your daily devotions. I see your devotions. I've found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Now, if we had time, and we've done it before, and my dad's preached on this passage many times, but you could go from verse 24 all the way to about verse 31, I believe it was. And then you see the response in verse 32, 33, and 34 of that message. It's a different message. Okay, it's interesting. It's totally different than how Paul preached to the Jewish religious people, because that's recorded in the book of Acts also. These are non-Jewish religious people and how he preaches to them. It's very interesting. If you're interested in Bible study, that's a good comparison for you to look at sometime. It's just interesting to me how we sometimes, even as saved people, emphasize wrong things. We get to be like that unsaved religious crowd in Acts 17 where we want to hear and say some new thing. We want to hear and say some new thing sometimes when we really ought to get back to what God has already said. That's where the emphasis should be, and that's where our emphasis should be. Now, I want to talk in the future here about scripture reading versus repeated ritual. And here at the beginning of the year, when I preach, I'm going to preach about reasons to read your Bible or reasons that keep us from reading our Bible. I'm going to preach that, and I'm going to preach it soon. I'm going to talk to you soon. It's more of a doctrinal thing, but talking about the scriptural reality, what God says is reality versus our human reasoning, how we get so humanistic with things. But it all boils down to this. It boils down to what the scripture says our relationship to God is. Men go about with their religion to try and gain some type of favor with God, some type of acceptance with God, a relationship with God. If I do this, if I do it religiously, repeatedly, if I make these right actions, then God's going to accept me. I'm going to be good. Judgment day, he's going to be giving the thumbs up to some, and hopefully I'm in that crowd, because I know he's going to be giving the thumbs down to some. That's basically how their mind works. Pretty superstitious. There's humanistic reasoning that kind of too many times pushes out what the Bible clearly says is doctrinal truth. What is reality, what Jesus Christ has accomplished that makes you acceptable before him. So it's not you earning a spot or earning a favor with God or earning your acceptance with God. It's about realizing how that we are unacceptable before God and how it's out of our reach to make ourselves acceptable before God, how it's impossible to earn our salvation, and that how we have to look some other place besides ourselves for that salvation and forgiveness of sin. And God has provided that person and that place. His name is Jesus. That's what it's about. So that transcends all man's religion. Oh yeah, man will have bits and pieces of it here and there, depending on which flavor you taste. Yet the truth of Scripture is, the emphasis is the Lord Jesus Christ. What emphasizes Him? The Scripture. The Holy Scripture. The only book that God ever wrote. And that we still have today in almost 2013. Now, we know it's about our scriptural relationship with Jesus and not about man's religion. It's not about routine. It's not about rites or rituals. It's not about reasoning or anything else. It's about what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember in Matthew 23? I'm skipping ahead, okay? In Matthew 23, before Christ speaks to the scribes and Pharisees, the religious crowd of the day that when he was there. Remember how he goes through a whole long conversation with them and calls them hypocrites and goes through the whole list. You remember how he talks about how in Matthew 23, verse 27, he likened the scribes and Pharisees, the religious crowd of the day, to whited sepulchers? You remember that? Well, let me talk to you about that. I recently got one of those Jewish or ancient history books that talks about some of the sayings that are in the scripture that are not familiar to our Western mindset. It's more to the ancient or Eastern mindset. And it goes through different sayings, kind of like some of the ones my dad was talking about this morning. So many there are in the book of Daniel. But back in ancient times, and still in some places today on the other side of the world, whitewashed tombs mark the place of the dead. Now, I can't think of anybody I know that's buried in a tomb, okay? That's something for that side of the world where there's lots of rocks, big rocks, okay? And they've been around for a long time. Now, all these whitewashed tombs receive a new whitening before special days or seasons of feasting and worship, in line with a lot of those Eastern religions. The people believed that to touch or to come in contact with the tomb was to defile oneself. Now, that would have its root in Old Testament religion, where the priest was not to defile himself, and you could do that by touching something dead. So they were worried about touching a sepulcher, a tomb, and defiling themselves. They understood that death was a result of sin. And therefore, if you touched something that had came in contact with death, then you were contaminating yourself. You were defiling yourself. So these sepulchers were always whitewashed. That made these tombs to be easily seen and then could be avoided, not touched. Well, Christ made reference to this religious practice. We know how the scribes and Pharisees loved to emphasize the outside and were wicked on the inside. And the whited sepulchers was part of that religious practice. But there's even more to it here as we look at it. Christ made reference to this practice as he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees. Talking about whitewashing a tomb did not change the nature of the grave itself. You could put a new fresh coat of whitewash on it. You could put new paint on it to mark it, to freshen it up, but it didn't change what it was. It was still a place where corruption and defilement existed. So it didn't change the nature, but it still contained dead men's bones on the inside. The thing that might be made attractive or fresh on the outside, without, on the outside, but there was no difference on the inside. So Christ insisted that righteousness was not to be an outward religious decoration just for special occasions, just for feast days, just for worship days, But that righteousness, and you can read this all through the scripture. This is where God takes us. This is that scriptural reality that we could talk about. But righteousness was to be a living relationship with the person of righteousness. The person of righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what gives reality to this life down here. Religion doesn't give us reality. Religion will create a little world for us and it'll tell us how to think and teach us how to think. And we can operate like that, and we can gain fellowship with others that will think the same way and agree about the same things as us. But what really gives us real, true scriptural reality is that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, religion can do so much for you that it can make you think you're saved when you're not saved. Okay? And then there's some religions that make it really, really hard for you to be saved. And they'll try and talk you out of that, that you could possibly be saved. If some of you folks from up north, you know about the Amish and the Mennonites. Some of them make it really, really hard. Really hard. And there's a lot of good, clean living, pure living people that are still trying to work for their salvation. It's impossible to do that. So it's not about religion. Of course not. Religion will steer you wrong. It will lead you wrong. It will make you emphasize something that's not important and make you miss what really is important, and that's that person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know it's not about religion. It's about that personal relationship with Him. I'm going to talk some more about scripture reading and how that's more important than repeated ritual. Hey, if you got some good habits, that's good. Okay? Especially when you start the new year, keep doing the good things and eliminate the bad things. That's a great New Year's thing to resolve yourself for. But when it comes to reality, make sure your reality comes from Scripture and not from your religious thinking or your superstitious thinking. But let God be true. Let that happen. Let that happen not only in your heart, but in your mind and your relationship with Him. And emphasize that. Emphasize that. We got a brand new year. What a blessing that is. Some of the mistakes we made in 2012, we can leave them in 2012 and go forward. The Bible says, if any man be a new creature in Christ, he's a new creature in Christ. How's the verse go? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. How's it go? There you go. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There you go. And so, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You can apply that to the new year. You can. You're a new creature. You can go forward and not make the same mistakes you made in the past. A new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's emphasize that. And part of scripture reading is memorization. Sometimes you do get it wrong, but you keep doing it. Amen. If you read it over, then it gets back in there and it gets in there the right way. Let's do that. Not ritual for the sake of religion, but relationship, seeing it strengthened, seeing our reality, the way we live and the way we think and the way we act and the way we believe being matching what the Scripture says it is. All right? And that's an introduction to something that we'll look into when it comes to emphasis.